thank you for your commitment to practice and prepare and get ready. You know, I do go to some churches that say, we don't do choir during the week. I said, well, why not? Well, they don't come. Well, they should. I appreciate the, you know, just the commitment just to come to services, but let alone the commitment to come and be ready and prepared for the choir. And then all the servants at the instruments, what a blessing. And then you that worked in the nursery and worked with the children, wow, you are, it's greatly appreciated. I like to preach, and I will preach to anybody, anytime, I'll do it. But it really, when you could remove some of the distraction, it really does help to stay on board. And I don't know, some of us have trouble with ADD or ADHD, and we can get off track pretty easy. But I really appreciate your service back there to help. That's a great blessing. And I want to go ahead and say thank you to Pastor again for inviting me and allowing me to come and be again at Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. It's a great blessing to me. I don't take for granted that I get to go the first time, and really and truly don't the second time. I'm really thankful that I have privilege to come back and be with you. It's a hallelujah to my heart. I like to be around people that like the Lord. And I really enjoy being here with you folks. It's a great blessing. Of course, your friends and guests that have come through the week, thank you very, very much. You've honored and blessed Shadow Mountain Baptist Church and the people that invited you. They're blessed. And I'm certainly blessed that you would make this part of your week to be here in these services. Thank you very, very much. I would ask you again to occasionally pray for Nancy and I. A couple of years ago, I said, if you see something that reminds you of us in any way, just say one sentence prayer. Say, dear God, help that man, or dear God, keep your hand on them. Dear God, keep them safe. Dear God, meet their needs. Dear God, keep using them. And if you would do that every once in a while, it would be a blessing to Nancy and I. We'd appreciate it a great deal. Well, Brother Siri, Mrs. Lane, y'all stand real quick. Stand, please. No, quit messing around. Okay, Brother Siri, now I didn't get to ask anybody else. It just happened before service. He said that he listened to the men's singing CD. He didn't get the whole thing in, but he listened about four songs. And he said that it's amazing what a blessing it is when you got 10 or 11 men and only two or three of them can sing. Go ahead and describe it better than I did. Okay. That's serious. Do you recommend it to other people? Amen. It is true, I was these men's pastor, and not one of them would be considered a soloist where you go, But I'm telling you, they work hard, and they really do have a great sound and speak. So, Mrs. Lane, what about the piano playing CD? Gifted. It's not just banging out and trying to break the keyboard. It's just beautiful music, isn't it? Yeah. Amen. Thank you very much for your help, Siri. I'll never ask you again. Did anybody read any of the book? Well, looky there. We got a couple people. Did you say you did? Oh, you're moving your hair. I noticed. Okay. Brother David, how much did you get? A third of the book? Did it already speak to you? Yeah, a lot of it about the belly. You that can't hear him, he's saying, I was bad. to be it, huh? He said something like that. I'm not altogether sure. But he did say it was a blessing. I heard that part. All right. Anyway, there's some books and CDs out there. That's a blessing. All right. There was something else I was going to do before we got to the preaching part. It's gone. All right. let's just turn to Isaiah this time tonight. Isaiah 57, please, in your Bibles. Isaiah 57. We're going to read this verse, and I'm going to ask you to read the entire verse with me, Isaiah 57, 15, but I want us to pause at the prepositional phrase, and I want us to say the prepositional phrase with gusto, because I believe those two words in the verse are just remarkable and powerful what God's done. And then I'm going to take you to another verse of Scripture after we read this one, and we'll read it together also. So if you're able, if you'll stand with me, please, Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57. Verse number 15, if I know what I was going to say that I needed to say. I'm sorry. Thank you for giving financially to be a blessing and a help to me and Nancy. I don't know how to just say except say thank you. We're grateful that God would move on hearts to be a help to us. This is how we make our living. It's how we pay our bills and our house payment and so on. And, you know, this is beyond your tithe and your missions and so on. It's just that it just humbles me that God would touch your heart to say, you know, we're going to take some of this money that we use for other things, and we're going to give to Dave and Nancy. And I just want to say thanks. Thank you very, very much. All right. All right, Isaiah 57, verse 15. Let's read the entire verse, and we're going to pause at the prepositional phrase, and we're going to say it with gusto, and then we'll take a breath, and then we'll read the rest of the verse. Are you ready? All right, let's read. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Please go to the New Testament. It's the book of Galatians. The easiest way to find it is go to the end of the Bible, put your thumb in the Revelation, the last book, and flip real slow. Flip real slow. When you see 1 or 2 Corinthians, stop. It's right after 2 Corinthians. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. If you get to Matthew, Mark, or Luke, or John, start over and flip again, okay? Flip real slow until you see 1 or 2 Corinthians. And then right after 2 Corinthians, Galatians chapter 2. I know this is a well-known verse among church people and so on. Some of you can quote it. I really want you to look at the words, if you have your Bible, and read the words out loud with me. Galatians 2:20. Are you ready? We're going to read it together. Galatians 2:20. Let's read. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Wow. Let's have prayer together, please. Our great God in heaven, I come to you again. And again, I rejoice and just give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise just for another day of health, another opportunity to assemble. Another day, I'm healthy tonight to get to be here. Others are healthy, they're here. There are some that would love to be here tonight, and they just can't. And Lord, thank you that we can. Thank you for what we've enjoyed so much. Music that is uplifting, that honors you, that teaches us and stirs us and allows us and helps us to glorify you and bring praise to you. Thank you for that. Thank you for the work and the effort of all these kind folks in every area of ministry and church service. Thank you. God, thank you for what you've done Sunday and Monday and Tuesday. Thank you. Lord, I don't take that for granted that you would do such kind things for us and even to us. Tonight, I ask, by your grace, would you do it again? Would you speak to us again tonight? Revive us some more tonight. So God, I'd ask you for power and unction and utterance just to preach. I pray that I could be a vessel that you could speak through tonight and that you would speak to our hearts. Anyone here that's not born again, maybe they're here and they don't even know they're not born again. In your great grace, would you tap on their heart? Convince them of their sin and their need for Jesus Christ to be their forgiver. So Jesus, we ask you to get all the glory. We look forward to what you're about to do. It's in your mighty and holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I have a collection of books, and one of the little books I have, it's just a little bitty paperback book. The name of the book is called Calvary Road. It's written by old-time preacher Roy Hessian. It's only a little tiny book, 90-something pages probably, and it's a book that it would be healthy for every believer to get to have and maybe just read it once a year, every year and a half. Read it, and really, really help you. I am going to read to you a paragraph out of that book Brother Hessian wrote. When I read this, I'm telling you, it is exciting me. I'm a visual person. If I can see it, I can get it. When I read this paragraph, I'll just go ahead and tell you out loud, I am so glad I learned how to read. Because when I read something like that, I'm going, that's awesome. Because I don't talk like this. I can't generate this on my own. I got to read it. And when I love it. So I want to read to you what he said about revival. He said, we want to be very simple in this matter of revival. Revival is just the life of the Lord Jesus poured into human hearts. Jesus is always victorious. In heaven, they are praising him all the time for his victory. Whatever may be our experience of failure and barrenness, he is never defeated. His power is boundless. And we, on our part, only have to get into right relationship with him, and we shall see his power being demonstrated in our hearts and lives and service. And his victorious life will fill us and overflow through us to others. And that is revival in its essence. I love it. I don't know if you can see all the pictures. I can see them plain as day. If you can see them, glory to God. If you can't see them, I'm going to help you. I love it. Here it is. Revival is simply the life of the Lord Jesus poured into human hearts. Yes! I can see that plain as day, can't you? He said, in heaven, they are always praising Jesus for his victory. He's always victorious. Whatever may be our part or experience of failure or barrenness, so since he brought it up, let me just put a little parenthesis here and just go ahead and ask you. I'll ask you, have you ever since you've been a believer, since you've been a Christian, since you received Christ and you've been born again, Let me just ask you. I don't know if it's happened, but have you ever have you ever messed up? Ever had any of them failures? He said, whatever may be our experience of failure, we have only to get into right relationship with Him, and we shall see His victorious life. No! You hearing it? We'll see His victorious life through us, in our hearts, in our lives, and our service. And His victorious life will overflow through us to others. Did you see it? I can't. The picture is so cool. Watch. The picture is this. I get so full of Jesus, watch. It splashes out on other people. True revival is that I am so broken that I'm not in charge, that Jesus Christ is in charge of the horsey, and His life is filling me up so much, it splashes out on other people. That's revival there. I'm just going to go ahead and let you know personal testimony of what, anyway, personal preference. I love to be around people that splash Jesus. When I get around a Jesus splasher, I enjoy it. I want to spend a few minutes with them. The time goes by quickly, but I like the time. I'm encouraged by them. I enjoy their company. I like to be with them. They're Jesus splashers. I told you it's Sunday. Some folks from Idaho are here, and they make themselves known. They come in fellowship with you and see you and so on. But Brother Richard and Wendy Wilkes are here tonight again. They're going to be around a couple of weeks. They're Jesus splashers. When I first met them, they were Jesus splashers, and now they're going from place to place and bothering people. I mean, splashing Jesus on people. But I tell you, one of my joys in ministry is I get to go around the country and meet Jesus splashers, be around them. A joy of mine is your pastor. He is a Jesus splasher. You that know Him and that watch Him and just watch His life, watch Him love people, watch Him try to help people, He's a Jesus splasher. I like to be around Him. He's strange, but I like Him to be around Him. I enjoy His company a great deal. That's one thing about traveling. Nancy and I, we go to a church, and then we get to meet people, and then they're not people we met. They become actually like friends. Mercy, we're so blessed. I love Jesus splashers. But I need to go ahead and tell you, if you're not splashing Jesus, you are splashing something. You cannot sit here tonight and go, well, I don't know if I'm really splashing Jesus or not. But, excuse me, you are splashing something. Hatefulness, discouragement, disappointment, jealousy, envy. Is anybody listening to anything I'm saying? Everybody splashes. And you go, well, I don't know for sure what I'm splashing. Well, I'll go ahead and help you. If you'll let me talk to your wife about 7 or 8 minutes, I'll know what you're splashing. Amen. Since you said it, ladies, go ahead. You got it in your little tiny brain. Let me talk to your husband about 5 minutes. Okay, ladies, all right, get off your high horse. Let me talk to your kids for about 3 minutes. Excuse me, you're splashing something. Hey, wait a minute, kids. It's not just your parents. Hey, young people, hey, you're splashing something too. Everybody does. If you're not splashing Jesus, you're splashing something. It's frustrating that can come to church and we pretend and we put on airs and we do our best to fit the picture and fit the mold and we splash, hey, good to see you, glory to God, isn't God good to us and all that stuff. And when we get home, the first thing we do is jump down somebody's throat. I'll just tell you right now, I'm probably not a very good Christian, but I'm telling you my testimony. When I get around someone who doesn't splash Jesus, I don't want to be around them very long. I say, hey, I got to go. I'll see you later. And your mom calling you, your wife's calling you. You need to go. Does anybody listen to me? I just don't like to be around them. It doesn't encourage me. I don't like that. You say, well, Brother Dave, you're a better Christian. You try to help them splash Jesus. That's what I told you. I'm probably not a very good Christian. I just don't like that kind of attitude or atmosphere. I like Jesus splashers. I like them a lot. I like to be with them. So, Brother Dave, so you think we're like supposed to splash Jesus like all the time? Yeah. Excuse me. I'm supposed to be in the state of revival. Say it like this. I'm supposed to be in the state of brokenness all the time. Not part-time, not sometime. He's supposed to be in charge all the time. Somebody say amen. So if I'm supposed to be broken all the time and Christ is in charge, it sounds like I'd be having revival all the time. And if I'm having revival all the time, I'd be splashing Jesus all the time. I can almost hear some of your gears just clicked really loud. It went, and you were thinking, well, Brother Day, do you splash Jesus all the time? So I'll just tell you, it's none of your business. Actually, it is your business. Because you and I have a horizontal relationship. Somebody say amen. It's very much your business. Brother Dave, do you splash Jesus all the time? No. You don't have to ask my wife. I'll go ahead and tell you. No. Nancy and I travel full time. We sleep in our bed in Oklahoma somewhere between 60 to 65 days a year. That means 300 days a year we're probably in a hotel somewhere. It's a lot of traveling. We stay in hotels every week. I'm just telling you, somewhere in the neighborhood of 30 to 40% of the time, when I walk into the hotel that I've been instructed to go to, when I walk into the hotel, often I'm interrupting the person that's there. They're on the phone, on the computer, they're watching a movie or reading a book. Sorry, that's the kind of hotels I go to. I get their attention, hey, and they go, hey, could I help you? And I say, yeah, my name is Dave McCracken. You're supposed to have a room for me. Oh. It used to be they have this book they flip through, but now everybody's computerized. And they do this. They go. They're writing a book. My name's Dave McCracken. How long does that take? I don't know what they're doing in there. And then I'm telling you, somewhere around 40% of the time, 30, 40% of the time, they'll look at me and go, going to be under another name. Okay, going to be a shout of Mount Baptist. Going through the whole thing again. And I'm just giving you a portion of it. They said, well, we can't find you in here. Why don't you just give us your card and we'll straighten it out later. No. More than? It's happened more than once. Nancy's standing next to me. She touches my elbow and says, you're not splashing Jesus. And I say, I'll show you what I'm splashing when we get to the room, woman. Don't mess with me right now. We eat out 98% of the time. We eat out all the time. You say, do you get tired of eating out? No. I like to eat. You can order such a variety today, it's amazing. It's okay. I enjoy it. I'm not mad about it. It doesn't all taste the same to me. I like it. Well, don't you miss home cooking? I don't know. I love what I eat. I like it. But we eat out so much. Nancy and I will be on the road for 2 months, and we'll drive home, and we're telling the girls we're coming home, and Nancy will say, hey, y'all get ready. We'll take you out to eat. That's what we do. I eat out so much, I know exactly what I order. I know what I order. I order iced tea with no lemon. Lots of ice. I do it every time. That's what I order. I order a salad. I said, I'd like to have a salad. No croutons. If you have tomatoes, I like extra tomatoes and extra cheese. And I like French dressing with an F, like Frank French. Because if you don't say F like Frank, they'll think you said ranch. I've learned this. I've done this a lot. Now, let me ask you, how many times do you think I get lemon on my tea? 80% of the time it's on there. I don't want it on there. I don't want it. I got it today. I handed it to the girl that when she was coming up, I said, here, let me give you this. I handed it to her. And she got ready to write her order, and she goes, what do you want me to do with the lemon? I didn't say anything I wanted to say. I didn't want it. I didn't. I practiced real good. You know how often I get croutons on my salad? You know how often? Somewhere around 80, 90% of the time, croutons are on there. You know what? The person that's standing there, their job is like to listen. And I get the lemon and I get the croutons. I don't want croutons. When I get the croutons, I want to do this. Hey. Don't want them. Right in front of them, right in front of them, I put my hands in the salad and I'm picking out the croutons and I'm going, while they're watching. Because I want them to know, oh, he didn't want croutons. More than one time. I'm telling you, my wife has touched me under the table, kicked her foot against my leg and said, I don't want croutons. It provokes me. If I owned a hotel and someone actually called, if I was a manager and someone called and made a reservation, I'd go, yay, we got a reservation. Let's put their name like in big letters. And when they come, we'll say, Dave McCracken, there's your name right there. Here, here's your key. Sign this. You're done. You can go. They don't do that. They got to go through the whole rigmarole thing, and then they got to have your card, and they got to do everything and so on. I just want the key and I want to go up there. If I owned a hotel, I would say, this is weird. You said, what if you got 50 reservations? There'd be 50 big names. I'd be glad. Is anybody listening to me? It just provokes me. I don't know if you're getting this or not. Do you know when I get provoked and I respond the way I just described to you? You know I'm not splashing Jesus. You know what that is? It's a big, fat indicator that I don't have revival, that I need it again. Does anybody listen? So there you go. I go to church every night. Maybe God knows. I need it every night. Because those people out there are bothering me. It's a blessing when someone doesn't pay attention, someone's not doing their job, or someone's trying to provoke me, that I could respond in with the love of Jesus, with the splash of Jesus. It's just awesome to pick up the crouton and say, you know, I didn't order these croutons, and I'm just letting you know that I don't like them, and I was going to flip it at you, but I'm not going to, because Jesus loves you. He doesn't like croutons either. Is anybody getting any of this? So, well, Brother Dave, like you're saying that you're supposed to like all the time splash Jesus when I'm in the car and there's some idiot in front of me. When I go to some grocery store and they don't know how to help me. Or when my kid is being stupid again. Hey, fathers and mothers, listen to me. You're supposed to be splashing Jesus all the time, not some of the time. Even when you're provoked, we're supposed to. Is anybody getting any of this? Hey, children, you're supposed to be splashing Jesus. Doesn't matter if your mom and dad did something stupid or not. Is anybody getting any of this? Well, Brother Dave, this is like impossible. Nobody can do that all the time. Well, evidently, God thinks we can. Well, how could anybody do it? Well, that's why we read Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. If I die with Christ, if I die, that means I'm like dead. Excuse me, anybody that gets crucified, it's like they're dead. Nobody gets crucified and then yanks themselves off the cross, get off and go, that was really hard. No, the end of crucifixion is death. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. No, yet not I, but Christ. Is anybody getting this? Christ liveth in me. I am dead to myself. I don't get my way anymore. I don't get to turn left when I want to turn left. I don't get to go fast when I want to go fast. I've got to do it His way. He's the rider. I'm the horsey. Hey, are you getting this? I'm dead to my wishes, my dreams, my wants. My desires don't get their way. He gets His way. Is anybody getting any of this? True revival is that I'm so full of Jesus that I splash Him no matter how much somebody provokes me. Oh, you're not getting it. See, you think you're going to go, I'm going to splash Jesus. And then you're not revived. Because splashing Jesus is just an automatic reflex of being broken. If you got to work on it, you got to get a handle on it, then you're not like really full of Jesus. You still are full of self. Is anybody hearing any of this? Your self is not dead when you're working on it. Well, preacher, leave me alone. I'm working on my attitude right now. Well, if you'd get revived and let Jesus fill you up, you wouldn't have to work on it. Sounds like to me you need to be broken. Wow. Well, there's two parts to this thing of revival. There's two parts to this thing of brokenness. I told you I would tell you about the two parts, about the parts of revival, how they come together. There's two parts. Listen carefully. In this thing concerning brokenness or revival, there's two parts. And first of all, there is God's part. And then there's our part. Boy, this is so simple. God will do His part, and then we are supposed to, do our part. Let me tell you about God's part. Oh, honey, you need to get this inside your brain right now. God will always do His part. No, none of you are not listening. He will always do His part. There will not be one soul that stands before either throne of God. Not one soul will ever stand before God and go, wait just a minute. Wait a minute. I was almost there, God. If you would have one more straw, I would have really surrendered. I was almost, if you could. Excuse me, does anybody hear what I'm saying? It's like they're going to accuse God that He didn't do enough so they could do their part. Not one believer, not one soul will ever be able to point their finger toward the Lord God Almighty and say, God, if you would have done, then I would have. I'm telling you and I declare to you tonight, He always does His part. You can't accuse Him of not doing His part. mercy. I told you the other day, my mother has 11 children, 6 boys and 5 girls. I'm in the middle. I'm number 5 out of 11 children. All of us are not committed to the Lord. We're not faithful in church, not all of us. When I was younger, my girls and my children were younger. I wanted my daughters to grow up with a heart for God. I wanted them to be committed. I wanted them to serve the Lord when they got bigger. All my brothers and sisters didn't. And I was anxious about that and prayerful about that and serious about that. And I remember thinking about how brokenhearted my mother must be when she considers some of her children. And I asked her, "Mom, how do you take it?"
"Take what?"
"Well, some of your kids, like, they're not right with God. They're rebellious toward God. They're rebellious toward what you taught them. How do you not grieve for them and just really just be in so much distress? How do you remain calm and hold your faculties together? Mom, how do you do that?" She looked at me like, my mom's like a theologian. She looked at me and said, "You don't know?" I said, "Well, I'm asking you." She said, "Son, whenever," you know, because I was thinking she would feel guilty. And she said, "Whenever you leave my house, if it's you or one of your brothers or sisters, when they leave the house, I am not responsible for what they do out there. God is not going to hold me accountable for what they do outside there. When you live in my house or when you get married and move away, I am not responsible for what you do outside of my presence." Anybody hearing this? God's not going to hold me accountable. That ought to give some parents some peace. To think, well, glory. Because every man shall give account of himself. I don't have to give account for my brother and what he's doing, but I do have to give account for me. And I said, "Well, Mom," I said, "okay, I know that you're not guilty, that you don't feel guilty, but your burden for them, the burden that you have on your heart, that you're brokenhearted for them, and you want them to get right. I said, how do you handle that?" She said, "It is a burden, and I do pray for them, and I weep for them. But," she said, "I've learned a long time ago that God loves them more than I do. And God will always do his part to get them to be right relationship with him, to get them in a place where they would choose brokenness." She didn't say that word. Is everybody with me? And so she is saying that God will always do his part to get them to be right. And so, see, a lot of parents think it's their job to do their part to get their kid to get right with God. And you can't do it. You cannot. Excuse me, I don't know if you're listening or not. You cannot. We don't have the ability to force anyone to do anything for God. No matter how strong we think we are, how loud we are, how firm we are, we don't have the ability. Only God does. God's the only one that can change a heart. A parent can't change one. And my mom learned how to rest in Jesus a long time ago when she learned God will always do his part. All she has to do is trust. She cast her burden on him. And she trusts him to do his part. "Well, what would he want if they don't get right?" It's still not my job to worry. It's my job to trust him. Is anybody hearing anything I'm saying? Some of you ladies are so bent out of shape. Sorry. Don't get bent out of shape, ladies. Trust Jesus. Since you brought it up, I'll just tell you this. Ladies, you can't change your husband. Can't do it. Only God can change a heart. And you can make it uncomfortable and splash all kinds of stuff. But you can't change them. Why don't you like let God... Does anybody listen to anything I'm saying? Wow. God will always do his part. What is our part? Our part is to do whatever God speaks to us about. I don't know if anybody's listening or not. Whenever God speaks to us and he prompts us, I wonder how often he might speak to us. Whenever God speaks to us and prompts us to guide our steps, to lead us, our part is to be obedient and humble obedience to whatever he says. Our part is to be like a broken. Mercy. That's our part. Now, how does God go about doing his part? How does he do that? How does he, apply the pressure? How does he give the leadership? How does he press upon the heart so the heart will know what his part is, so the heart can obey what his part is? How does he do that? There's all kinds of different avenues, arteries that he could use to get his part to our attention. I'll give you a couple for instances. Have you ever heard words in a song? And while you're listening to the song, there's a phrase in the song that goes, shh. It could be while you're in the car, listen to the CD. It could be in a Sunday service where the whole congregation is singing a hymn. But is anybody listening? It could be a special that someone's singing. Excuse me, am I the only one? Has anybody ever had the words of a song go shh and convict you or prompt you? Has anybody ever done that? Yes, it could be a song that God uses to touch your heart. The distinctions in my brain anyway, my good memory, is that when I've been in church service, the songs in three different services through the last several months, while we're singing congregation songs, I could sing the songs without a book, that there's been phrases in the song that have spoke to my heart, and God is trying to get my attention to tell me his part. He could use a song. Wow. He could use a friend. Just a conversation with a friend here in the auditorium or in the foyer or out in the parking lot. Or maybe you're having a Coke together and you're seated at a place and you're just talking. Or it could just be a conversation with a friend. And the words of that friend go like this. They don't even know what they just said, that God used it in your heart. And it's going to change your life. Pastor and I talk about a mutual friend we have is Pastor Dan Tidd from Indianapolis, Indiana. We talk about him every time we're together because, well, we need to talk about him. They're not rumors either. We're just telling the truth. But Brother Dan Tidd and I were on a four-day vacation thing together, and Nancy and Steph, and we were together having a great time. And just one night at supper, he made a comment just at supper time that changed mine and Nancy's life. And he didn't even know for 2 years. I kept forgetting to tell him. I wasn't going to tell him immediately. I wanted to wait until we made some progress. And we made good progress, and then I would not think to tell him. And finally I said, oh, I got to tell you something. Just the statement he made at supper changed mine and Nancy's life. And it's concerning finances and money. It was awesome. And I'm very thankful today that God would use my friend just in a conversation to speak to my heart. It's awesome. God can use a friend, a song. He can use a child. Oh, mercy. I remember distinctly. I can picture it right now in my brain. I can see it plain as day. There was a man that was a member of our congregation. He was across from me, and we were in a dialogue. And it was like a heated dialogue. It was like an argument thing. We were going back and forth. My daughter, who was at that time, she's about this tall. She's second grade or something like that. I'm not sure. Second grade, third, maybe. I don't know. Just about this tall. started pulling on my hand, my arm, and she's saying, "Daddy, Daddy." I said, "Wait a minute, we're talking, stop it." And we're going back and forth, and it's heated. It's serious. She pulled, "Stop it." And we kept it on. There was a little pause and a break. And she pulled on my hand, "Daddy, Daddy." I said, "What?" And a little kid, this tall, looked at me and said, "Are we supposed to talk like that?" He never said a curse word. I never said a curse word. But a little little second grader person knew when we weren't splashing Jesus. And I had to ask her to forgive me. I had to ask him to forgive me. And ask my Savior to forgive me. God can use a little kid. Oh, I can't wait to tell you this one. Every once in a while, God can occasionally even use a preacher. Watch. You got to hear this. Whatever avenue God uses, whatever avenue he uses, if he uses a song, a friend, if he uses a preacher, a child, it doesn't matter. Whatever avenue he uses, listen carefully. Whatever avenue he uses, when he speaks to our heart, when he does that, it will all, listen carefully, it will always travel through his word. Yes, sir. Whenever God is doing his part, it always, always comes from his truth, from his word. When it's something outside of his word and it does prompt you and it does move you, it doesn't mean it's God that did it. But whenever God does it, you'll know it. It will speak to you. When that little kid looked at me and said, "Are we supposed to talk like that?" and went right through this book, talking about our speech. Is anybody paying attention? Every time that God speaks to us, whatever that truth, whatever that principle is, it traveled through this book. So, his book. It says it in the Psalms, "The entrance of thy word giveth light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." It says if we walk in the light. Is anybody paying attention? This book is God's light. I'm a visual person. I can't help it. When I'm thinking about God's light, I think about a spotlight. One of them big spotlight things. I don't know if you've ever seen the TV show or the movie on television. You've ever seen it, that the guys are in prison? And they're in prison and they're trying to escape. And they always do it at night. And there's that big spotlight at the prison. It goes by. You know what I'm talking about? And they're hiding like this. Spotlight's going by and they're going, is everybody with me? They're hiding from the light. You know what I found out? I've been doing this like a long time now. I found out that a lot of people don't want to go to church because the light's going to be turned on. And they know when they go that the light's going to shine on them and they're going to go, every time I go there, they try to make me feel bad. Every time I go there, they try to get me to go up there. Anybody paying attention? And God speaks to hearts, amen? Wait a minute, he does it through his word. Some people, excuse me, since you brought it up, some people come and sit in the service. They'll sit right here, just like some of you are. And they'll sit there and their mind is everywhere else except here. They're thinking about all kinds of things other than here. A lot of lights in here. I wonder how many lights are in here. Is anybody paying attention to me? Look at all those tiles. I wonder if it's even possible to count them. I wonder who's winning the game. I wonder what time that game starts. get the oil changed and need to get the car clean. Is anybody listening to anything I'm saying? And many people attend church and their mind is not engaged at all. They're somewhere else the whole time. Excuse me? Even though the light is on, people just ignore it and act like they're not going to see it, and they're doing this, looking around, and all that stuff. Is anybody hearing anything I'm saying? Yeah. See, this light will show you things that God wants you to do. It will prompt you. It'll give you God's part. Is everybody catching this? I just love the illustration of the light thing. See, what I've learned about the light is that the light will help you see stuff in your life. Helps you see stuff. Nancy and I, we moved, I pastored in Stillwater, Oklahoma, at Bible Baptist Church. And when I pastored there, we bought the house, a house, and then we were going to remodel the bathroom. And we wanted to put a jacuzzi in there thing, and then we wanted to have our individual sinks and, you know, modernize this bathroom. And so we hired someone, and they began to do it, and we got it. And Nancy, they asked her what kind of lights she wants around the vanity where the sinks are. She wanted to get those lights that, like, the movie stars have. All the lights. Now, she had her special switch for that light. When you turn it on, it'd go... It's like the sun was out, man. It was warm, and the heat came right off of it. It was bright. Now, we had another light just right up there, just a bing, little switch. Had a little light above the toilet area, a little vent thingy bob over there by the shower. So, now, women evidently feel like they need that light. They like that light. Men don't need it. A 40-watt light bulb, that's enough. We don't have to turn it on. We can go in there, brush our teeth, wash our face, push our hair around. We're ready! But a woman turns on the light. At Stillwater, we were remodeling the auditorium. Sunday night after church, we took out everything and we started tearing up the whole auditorium. And by next 7 days, next Sunday morning, we're going to be ready to have church in our remodeled auditorium. So we're all going to have to work hard and all that stuff. And so Sunday night after church, we worked hard, worked late, got up early on Monday, worked till real late Monday, did that every day of the week. On Wednesday, we stopped a few minutes to have church, and then we kept working. I'm just telling you, it was on Friday morning. I was absolutely exhausted, worn out from all the work we'd done. I was groggy, and I was walking into the bathroom, and I hit the switch, but I hit the wrong switch. I hit Nancy's switch, and it went, wait. And I was getting ready to turn it off, and I noticed something right here on my face. Black. It was a humongous blackhead. It wasn't a pimple. It was a blackhead. I don't know if you know what those are. It wasn't like a little tiny peck of like a pepper. It was like a gymongous pencil lead sticking out my face. The big fat pencils baby children use. That's a ding, big, huge. And how did that get there? They don't get there like in 6 hours of sleep or 3 hours of sleep. It's been there a while. You know what aggravated me, what bothered me? I've been working at church all week. I have two teenage daughters, and not one of my daughters said, hey, Dad, you got something growing out your face. My wife never said, Dave, you got to check that out. That could be a Guinness thing right there. I had three staff members and probably four or five secretaries at the time. We worked around the men. We're working hard all day long, doing all kinds of work. And not one person that knows me said, hey, preacher, I think you have a pygmy growing out your face. It was huge. It was not a little bitty fleck. It felt horrible. Well, I'm embarrassed, but I'll tell you, I'm a squeezer. I can't just leave it there or just rub it hard with a washcloth. I got to get it out. I did a cesarean section on my face. I don't leave it in there. I got to get the toenails out and everything. You know what I'm talking about? You squeeze it until water and blood come out. I got her out. And then you got to wear a big Band-Aid on your face. Hey, preacher, what happened to your face? I had a cesarean section this morning. I birthed the pygmy right there in the bathroom. Huge. It was huge. Now, the reason I'm telling you this weird thing, you know why I saw it? I turned on the big light. The big light let me see it. The bright spotlight let me see it. I might have made it all the way to Sunday and had it growing, you know, a little arm hanging out my face like this. If I hadn't done that on Friday morning, it's huge. The reason I'm telling you this silly story is because when we come to church, that's what God does. Whenever we read God's word daily in our life, God does this. And he will show us dirt in our life we didn't even know was there. We have a friend that speaks to us and God says, and throws the dart, and we didn't even know it was a problem. Is anybody hearing me? When God turns on the light, our job is to say, yes, Lord, in humble obedience, I'll do whatever you speak to me about. It might be getting the dirt off, or it might be adding something to your life, like Bible reading, or about prayer, or about church attendance, about tithing, about missions, about soul winning. You don't, excuse me, is anybody listening to anything I'm saying? When God turns on the light, he is doing his part. Amen. Our job is to agree with him. Let me show you one more verse. I'll wrap this up. It's Hebrews, please. Hebrews chapter 4. I'm going to go ahead and confess something. I may have done it last time when I was here, too. I have no memory of it, but it doesn't matter. I'm going to confess it again. Is that when I preach at a church and people are reciprocal and they are listening and they're going along with me, it helps me preach. But I'm sorry, it makes me preach longer. You guys make it fun for me, and I enjoy it so much, and I'm so at home and so comfortable, and we use the term liberty, and I feel that, and you just bring it out of me. It's like you're going, okay, go ahead, do some more, say some more stuff. And I can almost hear some of you going, well, how do we stop that? I don't know, it's too late now, so don't worry about it. Did I tell you Hebrews 4? Oh, this is awesome. Let me show you Hebrews 4. Ready? Verse 12. For the word of God is quick. Excuse me, look up here. How many of you believe the Bible's faster than a speeding bullet? Say amen. Yeah. Amen, it is. It's faster than a speeding bullet. But the word quick there is not talking about its quickness and speed. It's talking about it's alive. This is a living book. Excuse me, I'm saying it's a living organism. It's alive. It has life to it. Not just dormant black ink on a white page. This is God's holy living word. Wow. You can preach about that for quite a while. Look at this. For the word of God is quick and powerful. This book is like dynamite. Just go ahead and say amen. It's more powerful than a Scud missile. That's awesome. Then look at this. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing center of soul and spirit and joints in the marrow. Look up here. This book is so sharp, there is no titanium that can withstand its piercing. Shoo! You bring somebody in here with a hard head and a hard heart, the Holy Ghost can use this living book, boom, and just pierce right into their heart. That's awesome. Since you brought it up, let's go ahead and ask. How many of you were hard-headed before you got saved? How many of you were stubborn and hard-headed before you got saved? Raise your hand high. Everybody look around at all these stubborn people. Okay. Yeah. The Holy Spirit of God used his word like dynamite. It's a living book, like a piercing, two-edged sword. Look at the next part, though. This is amazing. And is a discerner. What is a discerner? The Word of God. The Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God knows what you're thinking. The Word of God knows the intent of your heart. It knows your motive. I don't know if anybody knows the book of Jeremiah or not, but the book of Jeremiah says that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. And it says, who can know it? The idea is you can't even know your own heart because it's so wicked and deceitful. But the Word of God can know your heart and even knows the motive of your heart. When you don't know the motive, the Word of God does. Does anybody listen to me? This is incredible. So when the Word of God's light, when the Word is turned on, when it does that, it's going to be like dynamite. It's going to be like a sword piercing, a dividing center. It goes all the way down the joints and marrow. Is anybody getting it? And it discerns your thoughts. We might as well read the next verse. It's got one of my favorite words in it. You know, I told you I like words. Verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked. That's one of my favorite words. I don't say naked, and they were naked. I'm not from that part of the country. I say naked. Do you see them? They were naked. Them naked people. Do you see them naked people running around? I'm sorry, I know I'm not supposed to, but I like the word naked. Look what it says. It says, all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Look up here. Look at it. It's talking about the Word of God. This book is so discerning that you cannot hide. You cannot cover up. It's like, you're naked! You think you can hide. No, you're not. You can't. It discerns your thoughts and intents. Okay, I'm almost done, but I just got to tell you this. Have you ever been, I'll just go ahead and announce it. If you've been to church for 6 months faithfully, if you've gone faithfully to church for 6 months, it's happened to you already. You're sitting there minding your own business, trying to be a good student, listen to the preacher preach, and he's up there going away, and you're listening. But while he's up there preaching, you're going, how does he know? How do you know that? My wife must have told him. That is private. I can't believe she would tell something that private. She's in trouble. We get home, I'm going to let her have it. You can't tell other people that. You can't. I don't care who he is, a preacher. You can't tell. Now, you don't say it out loud. You're thinking that when you get home. Or there's children here, young people, they're going, my parents told the preacher what I did. I can't believe mom and dad would have to tell him that. He's up there telling everybody. Is anybody hearing anything I'm saying? If you've been to church and you listened to the preaching, you didn't count the tiles, you didn't look around, and you listened to what the preacher's saying, the Holy Ghost uses the Word of God, and it's like you're naked. And he knows what you're thinking. I already know. I haven't asked the pastor, but I just know it's what we us preachers do. We preach and people go, I don't know how they knew that. I was preaching Stillwater where I pastored, and we stood, we had a couple exits and so on, and we stood where the biggest parking lot was, and we stood there. I stood with my back about this far from the wall, and Nancy stood by me, and we shook hands as people left. You know how when you have personal space, that when you shake someone's hand, you're supposed to keep your face over there? Well, this guy came by, and he talks with a gruff whisper. That's how he talks anytime. And he grabbed my hand. He has a great big carpenter hand. He grabs my hand, and he puts his face closer to mine. A man ain't supposed to do that. And I'm backing up, and he keeps coming. I am against the wall. And I have his hand, and his face is right there. And he goes, I don't appreciate you telling everybody what I did. He was upset. I'm just telling you exactly what I said to him. He's holding my hand. He's got a big grip on it. He's mad at me. And I go, what you did? I didn't have a clue what he did. I today don't know what he did. But he thinks I got up and told everybody what he did. I had privilege to go back and preach at Stillwater this past Thanksgiving and the one before. I haven't preached there in 13 years, till two Thanksgivings ago. I love those people. I was glad to be their pastor. I had a great ministry with them and so on. I got to go back there, and while I was there, I was shocked that there was a man there named Russell Andrews. Shelley and her daughter came to church faithfully every Sunday, and she helped on the bus. But every once in a while, Russell would get a burr under his saddle, and he goes, "You can't go to church today." He didn't attend church. He wasn't saved. We tried to witness to him. He wouldn't let us talk to him. He was always aggravating, you know, and so on. He would say, "I only let her come," like he could stop her, you know, and all that stuff. And he's just being aggravating. And she was faithful. She came all the time. If she didn't show up, we know that Russell's having some kind of trouble. Well, he would come like once a year, twice a year. The little girl, if she was in a play or singing, or he'd come, they'd talk him into coming to service. He'd only come, I'm telling you, once or twice a year at the most. And after service, one of those that he came, he came straight back to where I was, and he looks me in the eye, and he goes, "I cannot believe that you would get up there and tell people what my wife told you in private." He was angry, and he just burst out the door. He didn't give me a chance to say anything. He thought that I told everybody right then things that she said in private that I told him, everybody there. Now, the pastor before me, Sam Davison, he tried to witness to Russell. He wouldn't get saved. He's just aggravating. I was there for 10 years. He wouldn't get saved. I left, and now 13 years later, I go back, and he's there at Sunday school. I'm telling you, he was so mad on that Sunday, he called the church on Monday, and he says, "The preacher there?" And the secretary said, "Yes." He said, "I'm coming to see him right now." Hung up the phone, and she said, "That was Russell Andrews. He's really mad. He's coming to see you right now." So he had a truck, and I heard him pull in. I hear the tires squeak and the gravel crunching and stuff. He goes, he pulls it in, he slams it in gear, and I can hear him coming. So I got up and locked the door. "I'm going to let the secretary take care of him, baby. She can handle him." I didn't lock the door. I opened the door, and he comes storming in. He's so mad. He had a white T-shirt on. I can see it right now. He has a white T-shirt, and he starts pointing his finger. He never said a curse word. I think he wanted to really bad. He never cursed, but he just kept yelling at me, and he said, "I can't believe you would tell what my wife told you in confidence. You told everybody in the whole church everything I did. I can't believe that you think that." And he just went off on me, just nuts. He wouldn't take a breath. And I couldn't respond, you know. Finally, he took a breath, and I said, "Russell, let me tell you what Shelley has told me about you." And then he went off again. I said, "The only thing that she has ever said is that Russell needs to get saved, and she's asked us to pray for you. And that sometimes we don't get to come to church because he doesn't want us to. That is the only thing she has ever said about you and your house." "I don't believe you," and he went off again. "You told everybody what I was doing." Did anybody listen to me? I didn't have a clue of what he was doing. The Word of God knew exactly what he was doing. Somebody say amen. The Holy Spirit knew what he was doing. Okay, I'm almost done. There's two parts to revival. There's God's part and your part. I guarantee you God will always do his part. What's your part? Your part is to say in humble obedience, "Yes, Lord. Yes, I won't argue with you. Yes, I'll let you have your way." Is everybody saying something? So since you brought it up, some of you have the wrong attitude when you come to church for the Sunday school class or for the teaching, for the preaching. You're not approaching it right. When the music is singing, you got the wrong attitude. Some of you don't read this book. You don't have you just don't have time. You're way too busy. Yeah. Some of you go, "Well, I read slow." Well, like you're by yourself. Read it. Make it part of your life. God will speak to you. some of you, you know you are not splashing Jesus. You might have had revival yesterday, but today you need it again. You need to choose brokenness. Say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I want to be a splasher. I want to be a Jesus splasher. Would you stand with me, please? Thank you again for your good attention. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our great God, I come to you again. I just want to say hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you for the joy that's